Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to the program. Hope everything is going well with you today. We're excited about this first day of the week because it's a time that we can come together as Christians and lovers of God to worship and honor Him. We'll be doing that this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We'll meet at 9 o'clock this morning for our Bible classes, about 9:50 for our worship assembly. And if you'd want to honor the God of heaven and thank Him for all He's doing for you and learn more about His word, we'd just love for you to be with us 9 o'clock this morning at Eastside. If you can't be there, our services are streamed online, and you're welcome to look in on that. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ, on Facebook and check the live streaming there, or our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. And look at the live streaming there. But we hope you can be with us to worship God, and thankful that you're with us here this morning on the program to look into God's Word for a while together. You know, from childhood, human beings tend to have a hard time obeying. Children, little children especially, don't care for obeying sometimes. And even as we get older, we have a problem complying with authority and doing what we're told to do. One of the dictionaries defines obedience as compliance with an order or compliance with a request or law or submission to another's authority. And we basically know what obedience is, don't we? But sometimes we just don't like to do it. Obedience that aligns with our own desires is not really obedience at all. If it's something that we want to do anyway, if it's what's convenient for us, that's not really what obedience is all about. Obedience is doing something that maybe we're not inclined to do. It doesn't really align necessarily with our personal desires, but we're told to do it by somebody who's in authority, and so we do it. Today we're going to look at a very simple concept, the concept of obedience. And yet, while it's so simple to understand, it seems so hard for us to obey in practice. It's simple because there aren't really any nuances to obedience. You're either going to do what you're told or you're not. It's like someone said, you know, there's no such thing as being a little bit pregnant. Well, there's no such thing as being a little bit obedient either. Either we're going to do what we're told by those who are in authority or by someone in authority, or we're not. It's difficult, however, to let our lives be controlled by the will of another. That's what submission and obedience really is. It's letting somebody else have the reins of your life in some area of your life, maybe overall controlling your life. And so obedience has, you know, you're not in command anymore. You're letting somebody else do that. And that's what makes it difficult. Now, when it comes to spiritual things, I recently heard of a member of a church who had received a complaint from a visitor that the local preacher there seemed to believe in obedience-based salvation, and that was a problem, you know, apparently, because this person didn't believe that you necessarily needed to obey to be saved. And I think that's a problem with a lot of folks today. We're not used to obedience when it comes to complying with civil authorities, doing what we're told by policemen or teachers in school or, you know, bosses at work. We kind of rebel against being told to do this or that. We say we have our rights. We say, no, we don't want to do that. And then when it comes to spiritual things, we think likewise that we have a right really not to obey if we choose not to obey and still receive the benefits of the one who's in authority. So let's start with just a couple of really plain concepts this morning. The reality is that we are to obey if we want to go to heaven. We must obey if we are to go to heaven. The apostles, Peter and Paul, just put it as plainly as it could be put, that obedience is a necessary part of our salvation. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, you've purified, he's writing to Christians, he says, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. So you've purified your souls by obeying the truth. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? No, that was what they needed to do to get their souls purified, to be right with God. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 that Christians had been set free from sin by obeying a certain form of doctrine or teaching. Listen to what he says, Romans 6 and verse 17. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. The English Standard Version that says that the standard of teaching, you obeyed that standard of teaching to which you were delivered, and then having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The apostle is definitely saying that these people were freed from sin by obeying a standard of teaching or a form of doctrine. Again, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, he's warning of the terrible end that would come upon those who do not obey the gospel. 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The implication obviously is that the end of those who do not obey the gospel is going to be a bad end. They'll come to destruction ultimately in eternal despair and torment. So nobody wants that. What do you have to do to prevent it? Well, you have to obey. You have to obey the gospel of God. And getting back to something the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said that when Jesus returns, he will take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, he'll come, the Lord will, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there can be no doubt, just a very plain reading of just these few scriptures we've looked at in these beginning moments, that you're going to have to obey the gospel if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be saved. And that probably flies in the face of what a lot of preachers preach nowadays and what a lot of people hear nowadays concerning the truth of God's word and what one must do to go to heaven. But plainly, obedience is a critical part of going to heaven. In fact, it's so critical that Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 declares that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So these scriptures are really so plain and forceful that one wonders how any sane person could ever doubt that obedience is fundamentally essential to salvation. But many not only doubt it, they deny it. Why is that true? Well, again, getting back to our problem with obedience, we as human beings don't like to obey. We didn't like to obey as children. We grow up and we think we have our rights, we're supposed to be in control of everything in our lives, and we don't have to do what other people tell us to do. And when that carries over to our spiritual lives, and we stand before God and we say in essence to him, well, I don't have to do what you tell me to do, God, that's a problem. That's an eternal problem. Those that walk the way that leads to life understand that it's a way of obedience. It's a way of where you're submitting to God, you're allowing him to direct your path, to control your choices, and all of that is critical in walking the way that leads to life. I want to explore then for the next few minutes some of the problems that we have and that we need to overcome with the very concept of obedience. One of the problems that we have is that we think we have a better idea than whoever is telling us what we're supposed to be doing. So somebody's in authority, they tell us we're supposed to do this, we're supposed to do that, and we think we know better than they do, so we don't do it. Again, I think you see that commonly in our culture today. It happens all the time, doesn't it? You know, people in authority, they tell us here's what we're supposed to do, and well, I don't want to do that. I think I know more than you do, so we don't comply. And this certainly happens in the spiritual realm as well, and in our relationship with God. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament and show you, share with you some examples this morning of people that had problems with obedience, and we'll explore a little bit about why they had these problems. We're going to look, first of all, in 2 Kings chapter 5. If you're home and have your Bible, you might want to turn there with me, and we're going to look at a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a commander in the army of Syria. Syria was an enemy of the Israelites in that time in Israel's history, and he was a commander in the army of Syria. It says he was an honorable man, and the Lord had given victory to Syria during this time period. This is 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. And it happened that the Syrians had gone out on some raids, and they brought back a young girl from the land of Israel who was working as a maid, if you will, for Naaman's wife. And so this young girl said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman had this problem. He was a leper. He was this mighty man, great man of valor, apparently great warrior, but he was a leper. This girl from Israel knows that there's a prophet in Israel who has God's power, the ability to work miracles, and he could heal Naaman of his leprosy. So long story short, Naaman goes to Israel. And he comes to, eventually, the house of Elisha, the prophet. And he comes there with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. This is 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 9. And Elisha sent a messenger out to him and said to him, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. So Naaman goes to the prophet's house. He wants to be cleansed of his leprosy. Elisha doesn't even come out to him. He just sends a messenger out and says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cleansed. The text tells us that Naaman became furious and he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." So Naaman was thinking, well, this is going to be some big production where the prophet comes out and, you know, does some great elaborate, waving of his hand or whatever it might be, and in that way is able to heal Naaman's leprosy. But just to go and wash in a river, that doesn't appeal to Naaman at all. He doesn't think that's a great idea. In fact, he says in the next verse, "Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" You know, he said, if I just need to wash in a river to get well, I could wash in the rivers at home. They're a lot better than the Jordan River. Why don't I could have just done that if that's all it took. So, see, he doesn't want to do what the prophet of God has told him to do because he thinks he knows better. You know, it's a strange thing. It's really a strange thing. God, the all-powerful, the creator of all, the one who alone can save us from our sins and offer us eternal life. And we come to him and he says, here's what I want you to do to be cleansed from your sins. Through his apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, what did he say? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins. What are you supposed to do? Repent and be baptized. That's as simple as command as there ever was. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And somebody says, well, I don't see what baptism has to do with salvation. I don't see what baptism has to do with the remission of my sins. Well, Peter did. God did, who inspired Peter to say that. It really doesn't matter if we don't understand, you know, what baptism's all about or why I have to do that. Naaman thought he had a better understanding than the prophet of God did. And there are a lot of people who get to Acts 2 and verse 38 and think that they have a better understanding of what's required in salvation than the apostle Peter does. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Are we going to obey or not? Do we have a better idea than God does? I don't think we do. I think we need to do what God has said. Jesus Christ himself said in the Gospel of Mark, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. We don't have a better idea than that. So instead of thinking, well, we know more than God does, obedience just requires us complying with what he said. Another problem that we have in obeying is that we rationalize our disobedience. We don't do exactly as we're told, but we think we have good reasons. So we rationalize our disobedience away. Again, back in the Old Testament, to illustrate this, I'm going to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in this text, you've got a king of Israel, the first king of Israel, by the name of Saul. And Samuel is the prophet of God, speaking for God. And he comes to Saul in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1, and he says, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. So go, now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them." So God tells Saul, through the prophet Samuel, to go and destroy the nation of Amalek, which, again, in that period of time, was an enemy of Israel, the people of God. So Saul hears the command. He understands what he's told to do. And it says in verse 7 that Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So you see what happens. Saul goes to supposedly do what God told him to do, which was utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he decides, well, I'm going to destroy all of the bad stuff, but I don't want to destroy all this nice stuff, the good stuff. I don't want to destroy all that. I'll just keep that as the spoils of war. And so he keeps all the good stuff. That makes more sense to him. Again, a little bit like Naaman, and he thinks he has a better idea. But he's confronted with what he's done. Samuel comes to him, and speaking for the Lord, he tells him that he has disappointed God. In fact, the Lord himself says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 11, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." He's not performed my commandments. See, God knew that Saul didn't do what he was told to do. But what we want to look at is Saul's rationalization of this. It's fascinating to look at it because it's so much like human nature and what many of us try to do at times, just trying to justify ourselves, explain away how we haven't really complied with what we've been told to do. Samuel goes to Saul and he says in verse 19, "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Saul does a couple of things. First of all, he shifts the blame. It wasn't, you know, I just brought back Agag, but the people brought back all this stuff. So he's shifting the blame to them. And then he says, and by the way, the reason we brought back all this stuff is to sacrifice to your God. So he's justifying not obeying God because he's trying to do God a favor. You see how that is? There are a lot of folks today, religiously, who do what they do, and they know they can't find it in the Bible. They know God has not told them to do what they're doing, but they think in some way they can justify it because it's, you know, glorifying God somehow to not do what he said. And they go about things that they've invented on their own, that they've come up with that are not in Scripture. And somehow that's okay because, you know, it's for God that we're doing that, even though it's not what he said to do. That's exactly where Saul is here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So the answer to Saul on this occasion is fairly sobering. As Samuel said to him in verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" You know what? You can do all kinds of stuff in the name of worshiping God and glorifying Him and serving Him. But if you're not doing what He told you to do, you're not really obeying Him and you're not really glorifying Him. That's the message that Samuel had for Saul. And it's a message we need to understand today. We need to learn obedience. We need to learn obedience. So we've seen, we have trouble with obedience because we think we have a better idea. We have trouble with obedience because we rationalize our disobedience and we think it's okay for some reason or other. We try to rationalize it. Another problem that we have with obedience is that it's typically not very convenient for us to obey. I mean, it puts us out a little bit, right? We have to go out of our way to do what God said, to do what God has required, rather than just what we want to do anyway. So it becomes inconvenient. There's an interesting account in 1 Kings chapter 12. What's happened in 1 Kings 12 is that the nation of Israel has divided, and 10 tribes have gone, the northern tribes, have formed a nation, if you will, under a king by the name of Jeroboam. This is after the death of Solomon. And then the southern tribes formed a nation that will come known as Judah, and their king is Rehoboam. The problem that the northern kingdom had initially, that Jeroboam and the northern kingdom had, was that all of the Israelites were supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship. And he really didn't want his people from the north going down to now to the southern kingdom. If you can imagine countries like North and South Korea, the North Koreans wouldn't necessarily want their people visiting South Korea all the time because they might get attached to South Korea. So that's kind of how it was. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, the kingdom may return to the house of David. In other words, people may go back to following the kings in the south if these people go to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to the Lord, to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. So Jeroboam, the king of the north, asked some advice, and what he decided to do in verse 28 was to make two calves of gold, in other words, idol calves, and he tells the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too much. Here are your gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set up one of these calves, these golden calves, at Dan, which is the far north of his kingdom. And the other one was at Bethel, which is on the southern extreme. So a place they could go on the north and in the south of the kingdom of Israel to worship this idol. He says it's too much for you. It's a burden. It's inconvenience for you to go down to Jerusalem. We can just set up some worship right here, and you can worship in this way without having to travel down to Jerusalem. See, that was politically convenient for Jeroboam, and he was trying to make it, and he did make it very convenient for the people to worship there in the northern kingdom rather than to have to travel down to the southern kingdom. And so it is today. We're so interested in convenience in every aspect of our lives. We don't want to have to go out of our way. We don't want to have to give things up that we're used to. And so we don't do the hard things. We make it easy on ourselves. And in spiritual matters, again, that's the temptation. We're talking this morning about the problem that humans have with obedience. And the overall issue is that we must obey the gospel in order to go to heaven. And the gospel is not something that's open to our traditions or open to us changing it. It is God's will, it is His word, and we must be obedient to it. We may not want to obey. We may, again, as some people did that we noticed this morning, think we have a better idea than God about how to be saved. We may think that what we're doing is okay, even though it's not really what God said to do. We may think that obedience is inconvenient. But Jesus would show us and teach us that obedience is necessary. You know, Jesus came in the likeness of man. Came from heaven, took on the form of man, and was obedient to his heavenly Father. If we're Christians, If we're followers of Christ, we must be obedient as well. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, it tells us that Jesus was made in the likeness of men, and having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, as a man, I'm sure, as a human being, Jesus didn't necessarily desire all the horrors and the pains associated with his death on the cross. However, he obeyed. His Father told him to do that for us, and he humbled himself, and the text says he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus prayed that he might be saved from that hour, back in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. He prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." See, Jesus understood this principle of what obedience is really all about. It's not what you want to do, what you would like to do, what you desire to do. It's what God wants you to do or has told you to do. That's important. His obedience was put to the ultimate test, and he met that test perfectly. He became our example, as we may be tempted to forsake the will of God in times of hardship or because it's maybe we think difficult to do what God's asked us to do. But he showed us we can persevere and obey despite any difficulty we might see in the process. So I mentioned Hebrews chapter 5 a little bit earlier, and I'd like to go back to that text at this point. This is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Talking about Jesus, the writer says that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The test of true obedience is not found in the execution of desirable tasks, but sometimes in the execution of dreaded tasks from which one might rather escape. Yet such a longing existed in Jesus that he obeyed, a longing to obey God. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, even in difficulty. We must learn obedience as well. Our obedience is to emulate Christ. If we go back to Philippians chapter 2, where the writer Paul had talked about this obedience of Christ, he goes on to say, then directing his comments to the Philippians, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Obey. Obey. Obey like Jesus did. We're called to follow him, and that means we follow him in this matter of obedience. Is that what you're willing to do today, to do what God has said to do, no matter if it's convenient for you or you think you have a better way or you like what you're doing already? See, that's not really obedience. Let's learn to obey as Jesus showed us to. Well, I thank you again for tuning in to the broadcast today. And again, I hope you can be with us this morning at Eastside. We'd love to have you. We'd love to have you sign up for a Bible correspondence course. You can call us and request that at 256-232-4666. And strive this week to walk the way that leads to life.